Guys, Council Bluffs, what's up? Come on. Y'all been not woke up now. Y'all got right with worship. Doug got us prayed up. It's good to be here. As Doug said, my name's Chris. I'm a pastor in Omaha. I think I have a photo just to show you guys the rest of my life outside of ministry. Hopefully we got that up there. But I have a wife named Kristen. We have four kids. We have a six-year-old son, four-year-old little girl, two-year-old little boy, and then we just had another little girl 8 weeks ago. So our house is filled with a lot of dirty diapers. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Most of the people in my life can't use the restroom by themselves. So that's my joy in life. Some of these young engaged people are like, it's going to be so awesome when we get married. And then the kids show up, and then there's a lot of poop. I want to talk to you guys, where am I going tonight? I want to talk to you guys, what is the gospel, how does the gospel affect our marriage? So it's easy to talk about marriage principles and then talk about the gospel, but actually I want to blend the two and say, I think the gospel doesn't just have something to say about like your past sin or your past relationships or maybe just your future as in what happens to you after you die. I think the gospel actually has a lot to say and speak into. How do we relate not just vertically with God, but horizontally to one another and specifically to our spouses? And I don't want to just give you gospel principles. I want to say, what does the gospel speak over us as Christians uniquely? How does God speak over us in the gospel? And then how does that dialogue with God now impact the way you dialogue with your spouse? And so that's where we're going tonight. We're going to be all over our Bibles, but mostly in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, you can get them there. Now, let me start with a story. I want to tell you guys, I got married May 30th of 2009. We're coming up on 10 years of marriage. Praise be to God. I look around the room and some of you guys are not impressed because you look like you've been married 60, 70 years. So I want to apologize. I haven't been married the longest. I'm not winning that competition. I'm going to lose that battle. I feel like a freshman in college. I feel like I just figured out how to register for school, show up to class on time, and I have a lot more to learn. Amen? I'm 10 years in, and that's where we're at. So 10 years into marriage, May 30th, we got married in a small little church in Norfolk, Nebraska. My wife was raised Lutheran, so picture a small little Lutheran church with bad carpet and bad music on Sundays, okay? That's where we got married. And that day, I literally teared up. I am not a crier, more of a smiler, that day I did. My wife came around the corner. I saw her in her white wedding dress, and I literally broke, okay? So imagine me just losing it, like ugly crying, sobbing in front of all my friends, no longer worried about how I look or if I'm cool. I was just weeping, and I was thinking two things. Praise be to God that God has given me such a good gift in this beautiful wife, amen? You know, as a new Christian, you pray, God, would you provide? You study Proverbs 31. You come up with this little wish list of things that you want on your wife, and then you see your wife as she is, and you say, God, you've given me so much more than I deserve, amen? The second prayer was, Lord, keep her blind for the next 30 minutes so I can get down this aisle. Like, Lord, would you give me 30 more minutes of favor right now? And so that's where we were. We went on that night. We just had a great time. I love to dance from North Omaha High School. And so I just love some 90s rap music. My wife is like a white girl that loves to dance. She was like two-time Pink Panthers dance squad captain. So we were just out there all night long dancing to secular music. And some people don't think I'm a Christian now, but we are. We had a blast, okay? And so it started off awesome. We went on a honeymoon in Mexico. We enjoyed each other, as y'all been talking about. We knew each other, okay? There was intimacy and life and energy, all of those things. I was ordering room service just to prepare for the rest of the night. So that's where we were 7 days into our marriage, okay? And we get back from Cancun, Mexico. We land, and it didn't take long for us to become a hot mess of a marriage. I'll never forget the day. We were less than a year in. At this time, I'm in full-time ministry, doing campus ministry, talking to college kids about Jesus, specifically college athletes at the University of Nebraska. My wife was a sorority girl and got saved as a freshman in college, had an eating disorder in college, and went through some cutting stuff and all this kind of self-medicating thing. So she was ministering the gospel to women that have similar stories on campus. It was an awesome season, and behind the veneer of a fruitful ministry was a struggling marriage. So one day we drove from Lincoln, Nebraska to Norfolk, where she's from. And on the way there, we were driving, listening to Dave Ramsey CDs, because what else are you supposed to do back in the day? Does anybody else remember Dave Ramsey CDs? Three. Yeah, thank you. This just aged me, okay? All the other senior citizens in the room just raise their hands. It's before podcasts, okay? Before internet and your cars. Anyway, so We literally had a book of CDs that would talk about like all of the financial principles that Dave Ramsey had. And it was like mind-blowing for both of us. We were loving it. We love Dave. We got addicted. We're Dave Ramsey friends. And some of you guys judge me because I have a golf cart now because I started Dave Ramsey at 22. So don't judge. Anyways, now, so that's where we're at. So we're doing this. And at one point, I'm early in my marriage, and I decided to shut Dave Ramsey off. And again, I wanted to just let my wife know how I feel about her spending habits. Has anybody had that feeling? Like, I should just let her know how I feel about why she blows my budget on a regular basis. And you can see this is not going to end well. So I shut off Dave, and I said, honey, you know, I feel like we're doing really good in marriage. Like, we're controlling some things, and you know, we're really disciplined. We've got a budget, but, you know, Target is an issue. And I don't know. Yeah, it is. Yes, like all the white girls are like, yes and amen right now still. Yes, like they've marketed to white girls historically and nailed it, okay? So I started looking at our spending, and it was just like throw pillows and blankets that you don't need to stay warm. Do you guys know that blanket you have on your couch that you don't actually snuggle with? It's just there as decoration draped on your couch as if you need that. But we have candles that smell extravagant. We have all kinds. So I'm just like, babe, you've got to dial it in. We're trying to get ahead in life. We're trying to pay down some debt. We're trying to save for an emergency. And instead, we're spending money on throw pillows. Okay, we need to dial back the throw pillows. And now she launches into, oh, really? You're so cheap. You tried to buy a car off eBay by a guy named Jerry in North Carolina. And by the way, that story did not end well. We were driving, again, on I-80. The car literally started on fire. The engine is exploding. I had to call AAA. Embarrassing moment. Okay, so that cost us thousands of dollars. Just if you're in a new marriage and you're thinking, should I buy a car off the internet? Don't do that. That is not recommended. So all that says is she launches into, you're going to come at me about my throw pillows. Let me remind you of the thousands of dollars you spent on a car that is now completely no good for us. We had to buy a new engine. And so then I said, well, you just bought organic blueberries. It came out of my mouth. I don't know. It wasn't a good comeback, but it's all I had. And I was just upset, okay? Have you ever been cornered and you're like just reaching for something? So that's where we're at. So then she said, just pull over the car. Just pull over the car. So I'm thinking, finally, the Spirit of God is going to move in our marriage. She's going to want to pray with me. And again, we're from in between Norfolk and Lincoln. There's really not much there. We're in a rural area. She pulls over the car. Before I had come to a complete stop, she jumps out of the vehicle, and she starts to walk down a gravel road that is literally in the middle of a farmer's field. And it's at that moment I didn't know, should I leave and just drive away? Or should I stay? Should I stay? Men, we are incredibly hard-headed men. It's sometimes hard for us to understand, are we winning, are we losing? We're usually the last to know. But in that moment, when your wife is on a hot summer day, walking down a dirt gravel road in the middle of a cornfield without any water, because she would rather be there than in an air-conditioned car with you, you know you are losing at marriage. Amen? A couple of us have been there. Some of you guys don't think you're ever going to get there, and you're judging me, and that's okay. I promise you, the school of humility will hit every single husband in here. And so in that moment, I realized I just needed to begin a journey of understanding not just how to preach the gospel to other people, but how to experience the gospel in my marriage. And for the last 10 years, that's been the journey we've been on, trying to look at scripture saying, God, would you reorient how I think I should relate to somebody, how I need to lay my life down with my spouse, and would your word become an instruction for me on how I would operate in the context of my marriage. And so I want to talk about how the gospel today informs your rhythm in your marriage. And just to pause and say, we have an amazing marriage 10 years later. We moved from a hot train wreck. My wife was comes from a divorced home, religious home, but a divorced home. I come from a single parent family that's kind of Catholic, but mildly religious at best. My dad left before I ever met him, never met my dad. So you've got two trained wreck people trying to figure out how to do marriage, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has informed us. We have an amazing marriage. We love each other deeply. We've planted churches together, had children together, and I love my wife more today than I ever have. And I just want to give hope to that story. If you feel like you're tied to maybe the generational sins before you, Jesus Christ can break those chains. Amen? He can give you a new legacy. And I've been, as I was driving over here, just praising God for the way his word and his gospel has informed not just my salvation, but my relationship with my wife. He's been so good. So as a word, I use the word gospel, I just want to get us all on the same page tonight. The gospel literally means, let me give a definition because you're going to hear it a lot. The gospel is not a kind of music. The gospel is not just four books in your Bible. The gospel is simply means it's a story of what God has done, okay? It's a story that through the life, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ has made a way for sinners to be saved from the wrath of God. That is the gospel, amen? That God has chose to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection, and that by faith in him, we can be saved from the wrath of God and instead experience the grace of God. The gospel is not just something that we tuck away as Christians, and we kind of pull out our gospel Jesus card when we see God face to face on the other side of eternity. The gospel is something that we live with and walk with and allows it to saturate our lives here and now. It shouldn't just be something we tuck away for later. It's something we experience now. And so with that being said, I have four things I want the gospel to say to our marriages, and I believe the gospel has to say with our marriages. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. A gospel-centered marriage says, I'm staying with you. I'm staying with you. Before I press this into your marriage, I want to press this into your relationship with God. So let me start with God. In your Old Testament, the Old Testament to saints would describe God in a couple ways. There's many ways, but a couple words that you would see over and over and over if you read the Psalms is that God is steadfast and that God is faithful and that he is a covenant keeper and a covenant maker. So if you remember in the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel, not because they were strong, not because they were mighty, not because they were rich, or not because they were awesome. He picked a small, broken, weak people, and he said to them, I will love you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And God made a covenant to say, I will protect you, and I will lead you, and I will provide for you, and I will be faithful to you. And if you follow the Old Testament narrative, you will see that these Israelites that have been chosen by God messes up in a million ways. They push away from the table, they fall into rebellion, they worship false gods, they miss the mark, and they are a picture of our finicky faith all the time. And yet God, we see, remain faithful to an unfaithful people, and ultimately his faithfulness shows up in the personal work of Jesus Christ, that he would come to reconcile us back to God, that he would be faithful to us who have been pushed away from the table from him. And we see in Hebrews 13:5, God quotes this Old Testament verse, he says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a beautiful promise. I hope you understand that money will come and go. Your health will come and go. Your hairline might come and go. Nobody else says yes and amen. I'm getting it back on the other side, so that's why I'm not worried about it, okay? Friends will come and go. They change with seasons, amen? Even your children in your life will come and they will go. And yet the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ will not come and go in your life, that he will be a constant in your life. We worship a God who starts something with you and he will finish it. We worship a God, I just want you to know that some of us think that we slide into God's favor and acceptance on our best days when we come in here and we sing with our hands up or we take our quiet times or we're crushing it in our marriages and we got our date night sets up. And you think God's finally with me now because I'm, no. On your worst day, God's not pushing away from the table saying you're too messy for me. God is near. God is constant. God is faithful. God is steadfast. God makes a covenant with his church's people. And he says, I will help you make it to the end. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 6, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Church, do you know what that means? That God doesn't just start a relationship with you and hope you figure it out. He doesn't just start a relationship with you for a season and says, if you struggle, this isn't for you. He says, I will finish what I started in you. And I won't just be faithful to you, an individual. I will be faithful to all my people and ultimately to to God's church, his people. What he starts in you, he will bring to completion. That is really good news. Because if you're anything like me, if we're going to keep it super real right now, has not our affections for God kind of waned at times? Have we not fallen into seasons of rebellion where we just looked at God and said, I know you're real, but I would just rather do it my own way? Or have we not maybe drifted into seasons of self-righteousness and we said, we know the gospel's good, but we're going to make it about Jesus plus maybe our parenting and how we're crushing it in life? And we've reduced the gospel, and in that our affections have weaned. And here's the good news. Your performance, your acceptance with God isn't dependent on your performance for him today. That is freeing. That you are loved by God, whether you limped in here today with a busted marriage or you are singing your wife's praises and she's singing yours. Man, he is faithful. And we love the way this works out in our lives. I love that we worship a God who is stronger than my rebellion. I love that he is faithful.
And I love that he is strong. And I love that he is steadfast. And then we read that Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then you read in the New Testament that we would bear with one another, that we would be steadfast and unmovable towards one another. And do you see what he just did there? He just changed this whole vertical. This is how God's going to do this for you. And he says, oh, by the way, would you as my people live this out among other people? And this is where we kind of shrink back a little bit. Wait a second. You want me to love my spouse in the way that you've loved me in a steadfast way? That puts me at risk. I don't know if I like that. And what a gospel-centered marriage says that, God, you've stayed with me, so I will stay with her. God, you've been near to me on my worst day, so I'm not running away from him on his worst day. That's what a gospel-centered marriage says to your spouse. Some of you guys are looking at me like, you'll be in this place and you'll hear this voice, and maybe you're saying it right now, Chris, you don't understand, I married her before I realized she was prone to depression. I married her before I realized that she had some addictions. I married him before I knew he had anger issues. I married him before I knew that he wasn't good with money and he was a bad steward. I married him thinking he would pursue, but he gave up. And all of that is fair. But can we allow the gospel to speak in? Number one, as a Christian, your greatest satisfaction doesn't come from your spouse. It comes from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the longer that you try to squeeze life and joy out of your spouse, the longer you will be perpetually disappointed. Companionship, yes. Partnership, yes. Ultimate joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ, and that is unchanging. Number two, you can stay in your covenant. Why? Because you know that God is near. And my God has never forsaken me. And the God that I worship is not small and intimidated by my marriage problems. He is far greater than those marriage problems. He's the God who conquered death, Satan, and sin. He's the God who makes dead things alive. He's the God who makes hard hearts soft. He's a God that can make new things. He's a God who brings life and joy where there was only disappointment and death. That's the God that I worship. And I have seen him change the aroma of our home and change our relationship because his spirit has dropped on our hearts. And so what gives me comfort in hard and heavy seasons in my marriage is I know that God's not intimidated by this season of my marriage. I know and trust in God's sovereignty, that God, I didn't marry the wrong person, that he's not intimidated by the drama, that he can crush the sin and restore joy by the power and presence of his spirit. Amen? Amen. We say we stay. And I want to press this in because what I want for you guys as Christians is to understand, like, you're going to be tempted to check out of your covenant. Like, one of the lies the devil is going to play on you is that you will find life and joy somewhere outside of your covenant. That life and joy is just one decision of disobedience away. And I'm telling you, it's not. I'm telling you to tell Satan, don't play that lie. You cannot have my marriage and you can't have my wife and you cannot have my heart and you cannot have my body. I'm asking you to be a man or a woman who understands that God has made a covenant and he will keep his covenant with you and you will keep your covenant to someone else. Amen? That's what I'm calling us to be. And I want to call you also to not just be a person who stays present in your covenant, maybe physically, but you check out emotionally, sexually, spiritually. But I'm saying, would we be people who stay all in with our spouses? Because Jesus Christ has stayed all in with us. Amen? Amen. You're going to be tempted to pull away. And what I'm asking you is to understand that God has pressed in and not pulled away. That we wouldn't be a people who shortcut God's means to holiness in our life. Because oftentimes he's trying to do something in us before he does something around us or does something through us. And I'm saying, don't bounce out of your marriage. Some of you guys are looking at me crazy. You're like, we're at the marriage conference. Today you are. But in 10, 15, 20 years, you will feel that lie. It says maybe it would just be easier to go than to stay. I'm a pastor of a big church, and man, I have laid in a bed with a wife that I didn't know if we could reconcile. And I've wondered, would it just be better for me to run than to stay? And I've had to fight that lie back and say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe he is King and Lord, and I believe he is good and he is sovereign. And I believe that God can restore joy to my home and life to my marriage. Amen? You'll be there. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm just saying. Okay, a gospel-centered marriage says, I've sinned against you. First, it says, I will stay. The next one, it says, I will sin against you. My wife and I are different in about every way. She has long, beautiful blonde hair. I barely have hair. I get speeding tickets on the regular. It's like a weekend hobby for me. It's in our Dave Ramsey budget. We have a legit lawyer, okay? We've lawyered up, all right?
So that's me. My wife hasn't got one ticket in 10 years. You know how frustrating that is? To be married to somebody who's just naturally good at following rules. It's just hard. My wife knows how to spell, and she understands where commas go. I don't, and that's okay. We are different in a lot of ways, okay? One of the ways that we're different is she likes to spend money at Target. I like to not spend money at Target, but we're not going to go down that trail again. One of the ways that we have in common, though, is that we're both sinners by choice and by nature. And what that means is that the greatest enemy in our marriage isn't out there. The greatest marriage in our enemy is right here. And what I mean by that is when you find yourself in a relationship with another sinful person, which is what marriage is, two imperfect, broken people covenanting with one another, limping through this thing under the covenant of grace. So what happens with our marriage is when things get messy and conflict arises, naturally, here's my response, okay? I want to know what your response is when you and your wife or you and your spouse kind of get into it, all right? My response naturally is two things. Number one, to minimize my responsibility in the situation and to maximize their sin. So this looks like it's not really me as much as it is you. Does it make any sense? And so there's kind of this inner lawyer in my heart that's super good at arguing. And he's always telling me how to justify my behavior and always telling me that the fault is on my wife. And it sounds like this. Recently, my wife came over and I disciplined my son, and it wasn't in a gracious tone, and it felt rushed, and it wasn't super loving. And she just called me out on it and said, "Hey, Chris, what happened with the way that you disciplined our son tonight? It felt like it was rushed, unloving, maybe out of anger, more just to let him know you were mad at him, not actually to correct behavior." And at that point, I'm just such a spirit-filled, godly Christian. I received that with grace. We prayed, made love, and went to bed. No, not at all. It's actually not what happened. Decided to create drama in my home. So instead, what I said is, maybe I didn't parent under a gracious circumstance, probably because you've been hitting me up about getting our taxes done all day and about how the lawn gets mowed, and you wanted me to fold the laundry. Like you want me to be some kind of domesticated calculus like Jesus. I'm not that guy, all right? I'm just a dude. I can't do it all today. So just chill. Which one are you going to do? If you weren't nagging, I wouldn't be angry. Yeah. Mic drop. How you like me now? All right. You like that? You want to pop off asking me one more thing? Okay. So there you go. You just got to sit in our living room. That's actually how it about happened. And that feels really awesome at the time, but it doesn't end well. And by the way, so you can see how this happens, right? You want to blame shift, you want to minimize. And this has even shown up in my prayer life. I don't know if you've ever prayed. It's fun to laugh at this, but this really happens. Like, if you've ever prayed to Jesus, like, "Jesus, you know her. You created her, you understand her, and you need to do something in her." You know, like, have you ever prayed that? Like, I literally don't know what to do with that right now, all right? Like, instead of saying, "Okay, God, there's something here that I'm not understanding. Would you work here? Help me to see my sin. Help me to understand what's going on in my heart. Help me to realize where I'm at fault. Give me eyes to see my sin before I'm paying attention to her sin." You know, James talks about why do we get angry? And it's because, don't you just get angry because you do not get what you want? Like, oftentimes our emotional connection is because one of our idols has been poked. So it's our comfort idol, our security idol, our love idol, whatever it is that we're propping up saying, "I need this from you." When we don't get that, that oftentimes causes an emotional reaction. And so I want to show you guys a couple things out of Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus says. Is this me already? Okay, it's okay. That's actually my alarm to be done, but we're not definitely not done yet. So sorry, Doug. Maybe y'all can order some Jimmy John's. Okay, here we go. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye." Okay, Jesus isn't teaching on marriage here. He's actually kind of talking and confronting some religious leaders, but the principle still applies to our marriages. What's happening with these religious leaders is they aren't focused inward at their heart. Instead, they're always focused on what everybody else is doing. So they've got lots of rules and very little love
for other people. And Jesus is saying your focus is actually in the wrong place. You're focused on everyone out there instead of looking inward right here. And he actually compares it to a person that's got a massive log hanging out of the front of their eye. Okay? This is an awesome illustration from Jesus. And he said, you've got a 4x4 piece of wood hanging out of the front of your face. And you're walking around saying, I see a speck of dust on your face. You should do something about that. Right? How foolish does that sound? That doesn't make sense, but that's what we become when we're spouses that are always keeping track of somebody else's wrong instead of inviting the Spirit to take inventory of what's happening in our heart. And so what the gospel does is allows us, I'm pressing this in because I think the natural thing that can happen in our hearts in our marriage is you can have a really long laundry list of everything that God needs to change in your spouse and a really short list of why you still need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anytime that happens, you're going to be two prideful Pharisees that are keeping score of other people's sins, but you're not walking humbly before the Lord, asking the Spirit of God to change you from the inside out. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we have to be people that are humble enough to say, first of all, the gospel humbles us. I hope you know that, yes, there's the forgiveness part, and yes, the whole reason that we need the forgiveness part is the gospel tells you that you're not that awesome, and that you're a natural sinner, and that if it was left to yourself, that you would destroy your life through sin or self-righteousness. And that you needed a Savior to move you from death to life. It diagnoses us. Everybody in this room is in a humble posture before the Lord. You're only a Christian because you limped to the front of the cross and said, Jesus, I need a Savior bigger than me. That's all of us in this room if you're a Christian. And so we can't graduate from that place and be like, I'm kind of awesome, but they're kind of not. No, we're all sinners and we all need God's grace. Amen? And then it says this in James chapter 5. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I love that. Have you ever linked confessing your sin to someone to actually healing? That's what he does. And I don't think it just happens physically. I think it can actually happen spiritually in a relationship. That when we're humble enough to say, I've got nothing to prove. Jesus Christ is my defense. He is my perfection and my righteousness. So I don't have to defend every action and be scared of saying, I blew it. The gospel should free us to do that. And so now all of a sudden we can say, no, I can confess my sin to you and I can share it. And what happens is healing and reconciliation oftentimes follows a confession of sin. And I'm pressing this in and I chose this verse because what I want is I don't think some of you guys just need another conference. I think you need a conversation. I think you need a conversation where you get honest before the Lord and honest before your spouse and say, would you help me to see how I've sinned against you? Because maybe I'm not seeing it and we keep getting stuck here. Would you help me to see it? And number two, get right before God. David, I love when he sinned against Bathsheba in the Old Testament, Psalm 51. He says, against you and only you have I sinned, O Lord. When was the last time you just confessed your sin to the Lord for how you've treated your spouse and then humbly came before them and said, I'm sorry for the way I've sinned against you? Just laid that before them. So there's no like, I did this because you were naggy earlier. I did this because we didn't have sex enough last week. Whatever you want to blame your actions on, like there's no excuse for your sin. You just humbly come before them and said, let me just own this. This shows me my ongoing need for the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to confess it and own it. I want to put myself in a humble posture that says, I blew it and I'm guilty. And just lay it there. Amen? Amen. Would God heal and restore some relationships as we say, I'm sorry. Third thing it says, the gospel-centered marriage says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Okay, so let me tell you a quick story. A couple of years ago, I got the joy of marrying one of my friends, a student that I discipled and mentored, a guy that had played college football, and he married his college sweetheart. And he was an athletic, fun, godly dude, led Bible studies on campus. He met his spouse at a campus ministry. He married a girl who was like the high school basketball star and a really fun, outgoing girl on campus. And so I got the joy of marrying these two. We've literally went around the world on mission trips together. And they leveraged their life to really make famous the name of Jesus Christ on campus, okay? She was a sorority girl and was telling people about Jesus. He was kind of the guy on campus, the all-American football player that knew everybody and everybody knew who he was. And man, they chose sexual purity. They wanted to do ministry in their life. And I got to stand up on a stage much like this and marry these two. And it was my joy. And then a couple of years later, I got a phone call from this same guy. He said, my wife called some family members back home and told them a lie that I have beaten her to get attention, that I was abusive in some way. And it's not a true narrative. And I asked her about it. And here's what she said. I did it because I was mad at you, and I wanted to slander you, and I wanted to hurt you, and I didn't know what else to do to get your attention. But he feels betrayed. He feels like, how do I return into partnership with this person? I'm getting phone calls from your dad that just aren't true. People are questioning my character in ways that just aren't accurate. And there's no getting that narrative back, okay? And so we talked 2 months later. We were at a softball field in West Omaha. We don't even play softball. We just met there because the lights are on and it's summer. I don't know. We're sitting there and he's saying, Chris, what do I do? What do I do? Our house just feels like we're cold roommates. Feels like we tolerate one another, but there is clearly a separation in our relationship. There's no physical intimacy. There's no conversation. I can't get past the bitterness. I can't forgive her. I'm so angry. What do I do? And I want to ask you, what would you do? What would you do if your spouse sinned against you in such a significant way? I want to show you guys what Jesus Christ himself instructs us to do. Here's what Peter asked him in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So how much grace should I show? He says, as many times as 7 times. And just to give you guys a little context here, this is Peter being kind of generous. The religious leaders would have said 3 times. He more than doubled it and rounded up one, okay? That was good math for me, so just go with that. He says, no, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And he tells this long story about a guy who had a lot of debts, and a king forgave him, and then this guy didn't forgive somebody else of his debts, and the king freaked out and said, how could you possibly not forgive somebody else's debt after I forgave all of your massive debts? We should be people who've been forgiven by Jesus and then forgive other people like Jesus. That's the whole point of the story. And so I'm sitting with this guy named Richard, and I just reminded him that your sin before a holy and righteous God is no bigger than the sin of your wife. And if God could be so gracious to forgive your past, present, and future sin, then who are you to be a hypocrite of the gospel to say, I'll receive grace from God, but not extend it to those who have sinned against me? Does trust need to be restored over time? Absolutely. But does grace and forgiveness need to be extended today? Yes. And I believe that sometimes we need to be those people that just go and say, I'm going to forgive grace. And some of you guys are like, but listen, what if I forgive my spouse of something they've done to me and then they just keep on sinning against me, right? I just want to let you know that's been the posture of my marriage. I've had to ask for grace and then come back and ask for more grace. But I think it's just like the argument that Paul has in Romans. Receiving grace from my wife doesn't make me think, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of her because I know I can get away from it. It makes me think, I have an amazing, beautiful, gracious wife. I want to honor her and serve her all the more. I want to do everything I can to not sin against her and violate her trust because she has been so gracious and faithful to me. It only motivates me to honor her more, not liberate me to take advantage of that grace. Amen? Amen. I want to press this in because what I want for your marriage is not a thin veneer of unity. It's not a cute Christmas card. It's not the appearance of love. It's not this appearance of propped up Christianity that we got our stuff together. I don't want you just to come into a conference like this and hold each other's hands and sing songs together. I want you guys to do the hard work of extending forgiveness for the wounds that may have happened over time. And I'm saying, would you allow the Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, you know what? You are forgiven. Christians, you are forgiven. How amazing is that? Your debt has been paid. God has thrown your sin as far as east is to the west. He's made you a new creation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The innocent one, Jesus Christ, has taken your place, the guilty one. And now you stand in his innocence and he stood in your guilt. Amazing. What a beautiful story. All the more would we be a people who look at our spouse and get really good at saying, because I've been forgiven from Jesus Christ, I want to forgive you all the more. Amen? Amen. Okay, last thing I'm going to say is that as a gospel-centered marriage, we say, I want to dance with you. I want to dance with you. And I'm not talking about Council Bluffs line dancing. I'm talking about 1990s hip-hop dancing, okay? At Wayne State College, I got introduced to the barn dance. I didn't even know that was a thing. That was a thing. But what the gospel does is actually show us in our relationship this beautiful dance where we have different roles, and I want to show you guys this. He's going to use Jesus' relationship to the church to show us what are our roles as husband and wife and what are our dance steps. Ephesians chapter 5, some of you guys know where I'm going, but let me just review the call that God has for us as we dance to the music of the gospel. Different roles, different steps, but a beautiful dance that we get to dance together. Here's what he says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 30. He says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of by the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Okay, so husbands, we're in this dance, this gospel dance with our wife, and he's using this illustration of Jesus and the church. Jesus pursues, Jesus loves, Jesus sacrifices his life for us, the people of God, the church. And so he's saying, husbands, you are to be the leader in this dance. You grab her hand, you pursue, and what does leadership in this gospel dance and marriage look like? It looks like leading just like Jesus Christ. You're the leader. Yay, you won. You get to die for your bride just like Jesus did. What a gift. You get to run at the poopy diapers. You get to take responsibility. You get to serve. You get to sacrifice. You get to lay down your life for somebody else's good. You get to reorient your life. You get to deny your rights. You become last. God becomes first. Your wife becomes second. And you get the crumbs at the table. That's the role that you get, amen? You are not domineering and awesome. And you are not passive and lazy. You are an intentional servant like Jesus Christ. What that looks like is I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. And the minute I come home, I'm not off, I'm on. That's my real job. That's where I get to lay it down for my wife. That's where I get to take my four kids and say, we're going outside. Mama needs a break. And then we're going to go outside and we're going to go play. And I'm going to get shot in the face with a water gun to the glory of God. And mom's going to say, don't you dare step back in the house with those four little kids until I tell you it's time to come inside. And that's my worship and unto the Lord, okay? And now we're outside, we're playing with the kids, we come inside, we eat dinner, we wait for mama to sit down because we honor her labor to make that meal. And we pray together. And then after we pray together, we as the kids, me as the servant, mama's gonna sit down, dad's gonna get the dishes in the dishwasher. Then, yeah, amen. Then it's time to go upstairs and get jammy time. Have you ever tried to get four small children that can run in different directions, in the same space, in jammies and diapers? It's a spirit, yeah, herding cats. It's a spirit-filled activity every night. And I cannot say that I have not sworn at a small child before. I started walking around with tasers last night, like literally. Come down the stairs one more time. But I'm going to lead the way in that. And we're just going to figure it out. And I'm not taking that time off because I did the dishes and played with the kids. We're going to finish the fourth quarter strong. And then we're going to come down. And my wife's going to be sitting there after listening to four kids talk at her all day about nonsense. And she's going to say, I just need to have an adult interaction. After I've counseled your marriages, studied some Greek, tried to do some numbers, came home, played with the kids, did the bath time, somebody peed on the floor, and I had to pray over them at the end of the night, and I wasn't even filled with the Spirit. Now I got to come downstairs, and now I need to be a sacrificial servant. Because you know what I want to do at this point? I want to pick up my phone, and I want to numb. I want to check out. I want to see what's happening on ESPN. I want to watch some NBA basketball. I'm telling you, you know what's happening at this point in the night? My flesh is saying, you deserve some time. You deserve a little man cave time. Why don't you go put the game on and drink some LaCroix? You know what a wife needs? We're Christians. Right? Like, it's just like, can't say Bud Light. Y'all, like, suspend my ministry license. Okay, so just stay down the middle with the LaCroix. All right. So that's what I want to do. All right? And I even want to take my wife outside. We built this fire pit, and I love this fire pit. Like, I love being outside, but, like, for some reason, my wife likes Nebraska, like, 3 days out of the year. Other times, it's too hot, it's too cold, or too buggy, so I can't even go outside. So what I realized, though, is what my wife needs is she needs me to sit on that couch and ask her some questions. Hey, what was the best part of your day? What was the hardest part of your day? Hey, is there anything I need to know that's happening in your heart? Any lies that you're believing? Anything that I need to check in and know about? We're good? Okay, let's go downstairs and watch a show together. But what I'm saying about that rhythm is I'm making light of that because every single moment of that day, I'm trying to choose to be a leader by serving. Because what I want to do is be passive. What I want to do is come home and work out. What I want to do is wait for the dinner to be made, eat, walk away from the mess, and watch a game. Everything in my flesh wants to be self-centered and passive. And I'm saying, no, men, if you're going to be a godly husband, man, it's not about you. It's not about your weekend hobbies. It's not about your nightly routines. It's not about your comforts. Where in the Bible do you see that as a value? And Jesus Christ can sustain you to live like that. Like, he will provide grace as you step into obedience and sacrifice. You want to be a husband? You want to be awesome? You're going to say no to a lot of awesome things. I finally have a little time and a little bit of money. There's no way I'm hiking a 14er in Colorado. Zero chances. Like, just coming over here, kids were crying at the door. Like, I look at my life and I say, Jesus, it's all, I've got to die so that my wife can thrive. And that's okay. And that is the best thing that could ever happen to me. Because it's no longer about me, my hobbies, my free time, my comforts. It is about something entirely bigger than me. Amen? And then it says to the women, here's your gospel dance step. It calls you guys in verse 23 to 24 to come underneath that Jesus' model of a sacrificial husband who would love you and put you first before himself. He says, and husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife should submit in everything to her husband. And ladies, what I've learned about my wife is I don't think she finds it an absolute burden to come underneath my leadership when I'm constantly saying, how can I show deference to you? How can I consider your needs? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I protect you? She gladly and joyfully says, I want to trust that man. I want to follow that man. I want to be a helpmate to that man. I want to encourage that man. I want to prop up his even failed attempts to be a leader in our home. It's not perfect, but I'm going to continue to encourage him to do his absolute best. That's been our story. If I lay down my life, my wife will consistently come behind and say, I want to come beside you. I want to serve. I want to do this thing with you. I'm your partner. I'm your helpmate. I'm in this. I'm a part of your ministry. Keep running. God's got us. Let's use our life for something bigger than ourselves. Let's raise these kids to the glory of Christ Jesus. Let's preach this gospel so this region can hear about Jesus. Let's use our life in a matter. And I am with you and I'm down. Go get it. That's our marriage. Wives, the temptation will be to take control. The temptation will be to manipulate. The temptation will try to take the seat out of fear. And yet, just as a husband has to feel the weight of responsibility, I want to encourage you to come underneath the loving leadership and authority of your husband. Let me close with this. I think we'll say, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I stay, and accept the dance step of the role of the gospel has for us. I believe your marriage can thrive. I believe there can be joy in the home. And more than anything, I believe that your marriage will be used to make you holy, not just happy, and that the watching world will see a picture of the gospel in and through you. Amen? So let me pray. Jesus, I want to just say thank you for the gospel that doesn't just get me into eternal life, but has changed the way that I look at my spouse and the way that I live on this side of eternity. Jesus, you're king of my life. You're king of so many people's lives in here. And what I love is that the gospel isn't just intellectual theology, but that your spirit comes and makes it alive. And so, God, I can labor here with the word of God and prop up the person of Jesus, but unless your spirit comes and convicts, God, sin will stay in hiding. Bitterness will remain in hearts. Selfishness will continue to reign. And so I just want to ask that your spirit in this room tonight, this weekend, would minister to some people, that wives will look at their spouse and have the courage to finally forgive, that men will come free and actually confess some sin, that humility will reign, that selfishness will be uprooted, and that gospel will come and bring new life in these marriages. I pray for these dear couples in every season and in every stage. Oh God, would you work? Would you bring life? Would you bring connection? Would you bring intimacy? Would you bring honesty? Would you bring humility? Would you bring gentleness? Oh God, would you do a mighty work in and through these people? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.